Good morning, everybody. How are you? Well, if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. And the title of this morning's talk, and let me just, before I even get into that, I want to thank the band. That last song, all of them were great, but that last song really was something, wasn't it? Spoke to my heart. The title of today's talk is So You Think God Can't Use You. So last week we talked about know, grow, and show. That we need to grow deeper in our understanding of who the Lord is. That we grow, allow God to stretch us, tug us, pull us, get us out of our comfort zone, question our own assumptions, and then we need to show the world what it means to be salt and light. And many of us find ourselves wanting to be used of God. We catch ourselves in some moment longing to be used by the Almighty. And as quickly as it comes, Satan reminds us of what we've done. And that moment quickly fades away. Anybody ever had those moments? Where you've wanted to step in and step up for the Lord. And as soon as that moment hits you, Satan reminds you that... Don't you remember all the things you've done against the Lord? How you've sinned? Don't you remember that night? Don't you remember that Sunday morning? Don't you remember that Tuesday afternoon where you did this, that, or the other? All those things you said you never would, you did. We say to ourselves, how could God use me? I don't have, and we fill in the blank. We list out all of the ridiculous reasons in which we believe that God could never use us. We make our case before heaven by why the one who brought something out of nothing into something in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, is somehow now unable to use a feeble life like ours. Most of us live illogical, wondering why happiness never finds us, because we live in our past that now stains our present and corrupts our future. Anybody relate to that? So this morning I want to begin with a piece of a poem I have heard many times that may get us to thinking in the right direction. And the whole poem, I think, is on the back. When God wants a man. When God wants to drill a man and thrill a man and skill a man. When God wants to mold a man to play the noblest part. When he yields, when he yearns with all his heart to create so great and bold a man that all the world shall praise. Watch his methods, watch his ways. How he ruthlessly perfects whom he royally elects. How he hammers him and hurts him and with mighty blows converts him into frail shapes of clay that only God understands. How his tortured heart is crying and he lifts beseeching hands. How he bends but never breaks when his good he undertakes. How he uses whom he chooses with every purpose, fuses him. By every art induces him to try his splendor out. God knows what he's about. So let's turn our attention to 1 Samuel chapter 16, when Samuel anoints a new king. The Lord said to Samuel, how long are you going to mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem, because I have selected a king from his sons. Samuel asked, how can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me. The Lord answered, take a young cow with you and say... Lost my place. Take a young cow with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will let you know what you are to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate to you. Samuel did what the Lord directed and went to Bethlehem. And when the elders of the town met with him, they trembled and asked, do you come in peace? In peace, he replied, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and said, certainly the Lord's anointed one is here before him. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or his stature, because I have rejected him. Man does not see what the Lord sees, for man sees what is visible, but the Lord sees the what? The heart. The Lord sees the heart. Jesse called Abinadab and presented him to Samuel. The Lord hasn't chosen this one either, Samuel said. Then Jesse presented Shammah. But Samuel said, "The Lord hasn't chosen this one either." After Jesse presented seven of his sons to him, Samuel told Jesse, "The Lord hasn't chosen any of these." And Samuel asked him, "Are these all the sons you have?" Can you imagine what must have been going on in the mind of Samuel? The Lord says, "I have chosen the next anointed out of the sons of Jesse." And he goes through the first seven, and the Lord says, "No, but none of those are the ones." And Samuel's looking to Jesse and going, "Do you, by chance, have another son?" Look what it says. "There is still the youngest," he answered. "But right now he's tending the sheep. He wasn't even invited to the sacrifice." Samuel told Jesse, "Send for him. We won't sit down to eat until he gets here." So Jesse sent for him. He had beautiful eyes and a healthy, handsome appearance. And then the Lord said, "Anoint him, for he is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord took control of David from that day forward. Then Samuel set out and went to Ramah. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. The first thing to mention, so you think that God can't use you, is that God doesn't judge the way mankind judges. And all God's people said, amen. God doesn't judge the way man does not judge the same way that God judges. And God doesn't judge the same way man judges. Samuel first was looking to outward. Do y'all hear something in the sound system? Or is that a helicopter outside? Or maybe it's something I'm just hearing. Do you hear what I'm talking about? Yeah, it's getting louder and louder. Samuel first was looking to outward appearance to give him insight to who the next king would be. Do we not do that? Do we often try to judge books by their covers? Do we often see people and take them for our first... Judgment is how we value them, and we look to their outward appearance to be some insight to maybe who they are on the inside. And how false are we? How oftentimes do we live in comparisons? But listen to what Paul says, "For we don't dare classify or compare ourselves with some who commend themselves. But in measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves to themselves, they lack understanding." How many of us are guilty at comparing our life to somebody else and where they are in their life? What kind of car they drive or truck they drive, what house they live in. How many times do we compare that way? And how guilty is our society of doing just that? When I think of this, I think of that kid that always got picked last. You're playing softball or kickball out in the schoolyard and you're picking teams. And what about that person that always got picked last? Maybe some of you relate to that. They would be the first that God would choose. They would be the first that God would choose. When I think of this, I think that God picks the last first. Well, I think that's what Jesus says. But many who are first will be last, and the last, what? First. Samuel felt confident that Eliab was the next king because he judged the book by the cover. Because he apparently had what the status of that day had, the kingly features would have had. But God told Samuel not to look at what man finds attractive. But why? Because God sees a different beauty. We are often influenced by Hollywood's idea of beauty, are we not? But God sees a different kind of beauty. What really is beautiful? God uses the people in which he can be the most alive within and use to reveal himself. God wants to use people that he can reveal himself in. David hadn't even been thought worthy to be invited to the sacrifice with the rest of his family. He was seemingly an outcast as the youngest, even to his family. Jesse didn't say, "Hey, no, let's make sure David gets to come in from from shepherding." No. What happened? He wasn't even invited to the sacrifice. The mystery of God's judgment is revealed. God looks not to the outward appearance, but to the matters of the heart. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 24, "Stop judging according to outward appearances, rather judge according to righteous judgment." God knows what is in a man and also what he can bring out through a man. John chapter 2, verse 24 through 25. Jesus, however, would not entrust himself to them, since he knew them all, and because he did not need anyone to testify about man, for he himself knew what was in man. George Herbert says, God sees hearts as we see faces. God sees hearts as we see faces. Secondly, God knows what he is going to do with you before any of your successes or failures. Now, many of us, again, want to step up, but we talk ourselves out of it because why? Satan brings up our past, our resume. And many of us don't have that great a past or resume through certain seasons of our life. Amen? I can certainly testify to that. But God knows what he's going to do with you before any of your successes or failures. So, in the end, those successes or those failures really do not matter to God. Because many people, just as they would say, well, my failures count against me, many people think they're qualified because they've had success in the secular world. But that doesn't qualify you either. David in his life had many successes and failures, but God chose him before any one of them had come to pass. It is not until the next chapter in which David defeats Goliath. This is 1 Samuel 16 we're reading today. It's not until 1 Samuel 17 that David goes down in the valley of Elah and defeats a giant named Goliath. And it's not until 2 Samuel 11 that we see David's greatest failure with Bathsheba. One of the most comforting thoughts regarding God's truth is that he knew everything, both good and bad, about us all, and still thought it worth his while to create us. Now, many of us, if we've been in a bad relationship, we think, well, if I knew it was going to be like this, I wouldn't have done it to start with, right? But God knew exactly the pain in the necks that you and I would be long before he gave the material molecules in his universe to collect in our mother's womb so that we could form. And he had every opportunity to go, bad idea. But because you and I are here today, that tells me one thing. Even though we are sinful wretches, we were not a bad idea to God. And God loved us so much that he always knew he would have to become one of us to die for us. And he thought us worthwhile still. Listen to what David later writes in Psalms, probably my favorite psalm, in Psalms 139. Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I stand up. You understand my thoughts far away. You observe my travels and my rest. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it. Think about that for a second. Have you said some things that you might regret? Have you said some things that you kind of wish the Lord didn't hear everything? And it's not just that he hears it when you say it. He knows what you're going to say before you say it. You are aware of all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know all about it, Lord. You have encircled me. You have placed your hand on me. This extraordinary knowledge is beyond me. It is lofty. I am unable to reach it. We would say, it's blowing my mind. Where can I go to escape your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I could go to heaven, you were there. And if I make my bed in Sheol, which is considered the place of the dead, he goes, you are there. And if I live at the eastern horizon or settle at the western limits, even there your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold on to me. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light around me will be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. Do you know that there's no place that you and I can run or hide that can escape the presence of God? There's no place. So when Jonah, called and commanded to go to Nineveh, ran away in the opposite direction. He was supposed to go east, and he went west and landed in the Mediterranean Sea. That was all just futile wanderings, because even there, God was. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night shines like the day. Darkness and light are alike to you. For it was you who created me in my inward parts. I'm going to pause that again. For it was you who created me in my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Is that a good word for today's society? If anybody's wondering about a hot button subject, it was you who knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret. When I was formed in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began. God knows us. Amen. And listen to what he says. God, how difficult your thoughts are for me to comprehend. He says back then what a lot of you and I have said. God, you are hard to understand. You are beyond. Because God's a big God. The third thing, God can use you even when you fail. God is not done with you. It's not your resume that matters, but God's redemption. You see, we're so arrogant to think that our resume knocks us out of being used ever by God. And it may disqualify us for certain things in leadership, but God can use us. And he's not done with us because it's his redemption that matters, not our resume. Amen? Failure is not the final say. God is. And when you and I live as our failures being the final say, that is the God we worship. Do you know many people worship their mistakes? Because their whole attention is on their failure. Many people worship and idolize their traumas. Because her whole life revolves around their traumas. That's the focus. That's the motivation. It's what clouds their day when they get up in the morning. Their traumas, their failures, the things of the past. But we are not our mistakes. We are something greater than that. We are beings created in God's image who've made mistakes. But we are not our mistakes. God desires allegiance over perfection. Why? Because he will provide the perfection of righteousness. In Jesus. That's what Jesus did. He provided the perfection that we needed, that we couldn't ever possess. He says, take from me. But he cannot provide what only we can give, which is our very self, because God will not force you and I to serve or to love him. God is a perfect gentleman. He will never force you because he wants you to do service out of love. He may corner you. He may test you. He may try you. But no one's in heaven because they were forced to be. He's invitational. And why would he corner us? Because he doesn't want us to miss out on such a great gift called salvation. Amen? Listen to Acts chapter 13, verse 21. Then they asked for a king. And this is referring back to the time of David. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a what? A man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Well, how in the world could this be? How in the world could David be a man after God's own heart? God, have you not considered his rebellious ways? He's committed adultery. Doesn't that taint him forever? Ever being used of you again? God says no. And if God says no, maybe we should say no. But how many times have men and women being used of God been tempted by Satan and have fallen and the church put them out? When the church ought to be reaching in there and pulling them up. That's why I question sometimes what we call the church, if it really is. Because sometimes we don't act like the church that God designed us to be. Amen? He was a man after God's own heart. Not because he was perfect, but because he always came back to God in his failure and didn't stay in his failure. David was considered a man after God's own heart. Not because, again, he was perfect, but because he was faithful to come back to God and seek God with all his heart. God will take lies with the worst resumes to amplify his glorious love of redemption. After looking at the resume of David, no one can say that David did it by himself. Everyone, centuries later, has to say God must have been with this man because he himself had failed too much. And the things that he accomplished, only God could have done it through a man. It's like looking for the worst car in the junkyard that needs to be restored and then choosing it so that the restoration and redemption of the car's value can be seen the easiest. That's why God uses those he chooses. When God wants to drill a man and skill a man, sometimes he has to hurt the man to shape him, to make him pliable. God wants to use you and me to reveal his redemptive glory of mercy and grace. For those of us who have sinned the most, we experience God's mercy and grace even more. One of my favorite chapters in all of Scripture is Luke chapter 7. There's so many wonderful things in there. But Jesus was invited to a religious man's house. And a woman came in and began to wash Jesus' feet with her tears and dry them with her hair. And the religious man says, surely if this was a man of God, he would know what kind of woman it is that's touching him. And he went, and Jesus, knowing his thoughts, says, Simon, the master had two servants. One owed him 500 denarii, we'll call it bucks, the other 50 bucks. And the master forgave both. Which servant will love the master more? And even the religious man says, well, the one who was forgiven more. He says, you've answered correctly. Those who have been forgiven much love much. And he looks to the woman and says, go, daughter, your sins are forgiven you. He goes, but those forgiven little will love little. Someone asked me one time, says, you're pretty passionate about Jesus. And I go, yeah, because I know how far I've run from him in my life. And I don't want to do that anymore. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven. That's why she loved much. But the one who is forgiven little loves little. And lastly, your inability only reveals God's ability through you. Your inability only reveals God's ability through you. Whom God calls, he equips. God may not always call the one who is able, but God will always equip those he calls. Amen? Sharing our brokenness is not celebrating the sin that broke us. It is celebrating the grace that heals us. And too many times and in too many churches have I seen Christians want to hide their past. But we can't hide our past, because the mistakes and the brokenness of our past only goes to reveal the glory and the grace of Jesus that has forgiven our past and has healed our past and is reshaping our future because of our past. Amen? So why do we have to be quiet about the mistakes? I've shared my story and some of the shameful things that I've done in front of people at churches, and people go, why do you do that? If I'm square here, I don't really care what you think, because you're not my judge. He is. So sharing our brokenness is not celebrating the sin. I remember taking a class it was quite a boring class, to be honest with you. And it was on giving talks and preparing talks and things like that. And the professor was kind of, you know, be careful what you say in your talk, because it might lead somebody to see something dark. I thought to myself, if you look at my life, you're going to see something dark. You investigate me for 30 seconds. I don't even have to get to my past, because darkness sometimes just jumps out of me. But I hope in the same way the light of God jumps out of me too. And I hope you see the light, because you see how dark the darkness has been in me. Does that make sense? Our excuses doesn't hinder God. Consider Moses, the one who grew up in the palace of Pharaoh, who later killed an Egyptian and fled to save his own life. In Exodus 4, Moses replied to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, either in the past or recently or since you've been speaking to your servant, because I am slow and hesitant in speech. Anybody struggle with that? Yeah. Especially if you think about having to get up in front of people and give a talk. That's me. Yahweh said to him, who made the mouth? And who makes him mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, Yahweh? Now go. I will help you speak, and I will teach you what to say. Moses says, please, Lord, send someone else. Moses is sure trying to get out of it, isn't he? Any of us had that conversation with the Lord? Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, isn't Aaron the Levite your brother? Don't you love it when God asks a question he already knows? Because every question he already knows the answer to. He says, I know that he speaks well, and also he is on his way now to meet you. He will rejoice when he sees you, and you will speak with him and tell him what to say, and I will help both of you, and him to speak, and will teach both of you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and he will be your spokesman, and you will serve as God to him. So consider also Peter, the one who abandoned the Lord when he needed the most. He denied the Lord three times and called down curses. He belly flopped before the Lord with a lack of faith on the Sea of Galilee. Yet God used this man to win 3,000 followers in just one message on the day of Pentecost and to become one of the pillar leaders of the early church. Consider Paul, a Christian killer and religious fanatic. But yet God used this man to write most of the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 2, Paul writes, when I came to you, brothers, announcing the testimony of God to you, I did not come with brilliance of speech or wisdom, for I didn't think it was a good idea to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with persuasive words of wisdom, but with a powerful demonstration by the Spirit, so that your faith might not be based on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Consider Leah and Rahab, both grandparents of Jesus. Leah, she was the homely-looking gal, unloved wife of Jacob. Do you remember Jacob? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He married, his heart's desire was to marry Rachel. But his father-in-law says, how can we give you Rachel if the older sister, Leah, is unmarried? And he married her, but his heart was after who? Rachel. And you think out of the two, because Rachel was the apple of Jacob's eye, you think out of the two, who would get the privilege? We would say it must have been Rachel, but God said it was Leah. The homely, unloved wife of Jacob. She became the 37th grandmother of Jesus. What about Rahab, the Canaanite? She was a foreigner. She was a member of the people that God was clearing out of the promised land. But because she come and protected the spies, God spared her. And you know what she did for a day job? Well, if you could call it a day job, it was really a night job. She was a prostitute. The 30th grandmother of the Lord Jesus Christ, Yahweh incarnate, was a prostitute, a woman of the night. And you say God can't use you? How ridiculous. Amen? God can use men and women if they will only bend their knee and their heart to Jesus and quit looking to their resume. I want to close this morning with a video. And then I'm going to sing a song, and we're hopefully going to recommit our hearts to serving the Lord. But if y'all get the video, it's by a guy named David Ring. I don't know if you've ever heard of David Ring. But after the video, I'm going to ask a few leaders to come forward. And I'm going to sing. And I want us to recommit our hearts and our life to the Lord Jesus. Maybe some of you may need to give your heart to Christ for the first time. We don't do an altar call like in a lot of churches that much. But I want us to kick the devil in the teeth and quit giving him the privilege of taking our past and using it against us. Amen? I want to see new people step up and step out and say, I don't have it all together. Well, guess what? Join the rest of us. Because that's not a qualification. I want you to listen to this man's testimony and see how God has used him. David Ring.
Born to lose. I was born dead for 18 minutes. When I was born, I was a stillborn baby. I was a dead baby. I was a blue baby. They put my body on a table in the corner and left me for dead. But it's not over until God say it's over. When I was 11 years old, my daddy got sick. 2 weeks later, my daddy died with cancer of the liver. When I came along, I'm the baby of eight. And I'm not only the baby of eight. I'm a eight number one mom, baby boy. I love my mama. My mama did everything for me. She fed me, she clothed me, she bathed me, she walked with me and helped me. But one day in my life, my mom got sick when I was 14 years old. The doctor came to my family and said, your mama will never come home again. She had cancer. She had 6 months at the very moment to live. I said, no, my mama will never abandon me. My mama told me, I will never leave you. I will never abandon you. But I got down on my knees and pray, God, don't take mama, God, don't take mama, God, don't take mama. But in October 1968, my mama took her last breath. And when my mama died, I didn't want to live. I wanted to die too. I didn't have one thing to live for. Everywhere I went, people made fun of me. They look at me and they point and call me every name other than my own. He said, look, the boy walk funny. Look, the boy talk funny. I went home every day and got in bed and chilled, rolling down my face, begging to die. I attempted suicide every other day for 2 years. Everybody gave up on me. I gave up on me. One night, I went to church. I didn't want to go to church. I've been to church, but God don't love me. If God loved me, why God take away my mama? If God loved me, why God pick on me? God don't even like me. But that night I sat down in a church. Then I found out one thing. I found out that God does love me. And I had a wonderful plan for my life. I found out that I'm not okay, but that's okay. God loved me just the way I am. And that night, I came and I gave my life to the Lord. I went back to school after that night. The student body that called me every name other than my own, a public school, they were so dumbfounded. They had to call together a all good assembly to find out what changed my life. And I said, to the body, I'm not the same anymore. I've been changed. I gave my life to God. I don't want to die anymore. I want to live. Why? Because I got something worth living for. They voted me to be the most popular boy in the student body. I became popular when I gave my life to God. God called me to go all over the United States telling my story. They tell me I will never be a preacher. They say you won't ever make it. But I only been doing it 37 years. They said nobody will invite you to their church. But I have spoken in over 6,000 churches. We throw away broken things, but God don't. God used broken things. They told me I will never find a wife. No woman will love you. You're not good enough to be loved. But September 5th, 1981, God gave me a beautiful bride. We have been together for over 28 years. They told me I would never be a daddy, but I am. Not once, but full time. Every time I look at my family, all I can say to God be the glory, glory that He had done. I thank God every day for taking away my mama. If God did not take away my mama, my children would not be born. If God did not allow my mama to die, I would never find a wife. God saw a dead baby, and God brought that dead baby to life. And one day I'm going to wake up, I'm going to have me a brain and body, I'm going to see my mom and my dad again, we're going to live forever, and I'm going to say to my Lord, Lord, why have you been so good to me? And I hope it will say, well done, good and favor. Servant. Everybody want to be loved. Everybody want to be loved.
If those would come forward, those leaders would come forward. I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing an old song this morning. And maybe some of you need to come give your life to Christ. Maybe others have been saying, I've been holding back. I need prayer. There's going to be these men down front you can pray with. Maybe you need to come down to these steps and just pray. Maybe you need to be right where you're at and just sing a song and pray those prayers inside. Whatever's inside your heart right now. But let's just bow our head, go to Him, and then we're going to sing, and I'll close again in prayer before we leave. Lord, do with us what you want. Take away Satan's lies that we can't be used, and give us the courage to step out, to be used. Lord, if you'll come all the way from heaven to the cross, Lord, may we step out of our fear, be encouraged by our faith, and serve the Almighty King, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed.
just as I am and waiting on to rid my soul of one dark love to thee. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God. I come.
David Ring says every time he gets up, he says, I've got cerebral palsy. What's your excuse? What's your excuse? Here's a man that in his story says, that man talk funny, that man walk funny. But those are the men of real strength that push back against the waves and the tides of the world, the fear that they naturally would possess, and say, Lord, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, And that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. Just as I am, and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark blot, to thee whose blood can cleanse each spot, O Lamb of God, I come. I come. May 2020 be a year that we come to Jesus in all areas of our life to step out and to serve in whatever way we can. And God will take what little we have and make it much. Amen? All right. Do you sense the Lord's presence this morning? Let's close with prayer and take that presence out into the world. Heavenly Father, we come frail and feeble and full of sin. Why we need you, Lord, is our Savior. Lord, not just when we first ask you to be our Savior, but every day and through eternity. And thank you for being a willing and loving Savior. Thank you for the examples you've given us in Scripture, and thank you for the example you've given us in David Ring. And I pray for the examples that you're going to show us this year at Bull Creek Cowboy Church. Change us, transform us, get us out of our comfort zone. Mold us and make us into who you would have us be. And all God's people said, amen. Have a blessed week.